Dr. Martin Chemnitz. Let's bow our heads. Father, come to us through your word, Spirit of the living God. Strengthen faith and direct us to the Ancient of Days, Jesus Christ. In his name, amen. I've got something to tell you, and you know what? It's not going to be easy for you all to assimilate it. For this little nugget of truth I'm about to share with you, you're not going to need to go to the deep, dark, secret bowels of the library. It's something that generation after generation has really struggled to learn and to apply. This nugget of wisdom is worth immeasurably more than you can begin to imagine. Hopefully, you might have captured some of the essence of it when you were going through your confirmation classes, but if I were a betting man, and truth be known, I am a betting man, I'd tell you that most of you probably didn't really get it. But I'm going to tell you. So are you ready for this nugget? Turn on your MP3 mental recorders because I'm going to lay it on you. And here it is. If you listen really, really carefully, you can learn a whole lot from an old guy. If you listen really carefully, an old guy can teach you a whole lot. It's absolutely true. An old person can really and truly make your life richer and fuller in ways that you can't imagine. And I'm not telling you this simply because I've had a birthday that has put me precariously close to my sixth decade of life. Dr. Gibbs, I was talking to one of your contemporaries just recently, and this old guy really taught me a whole lot. I spent hours talking to him. Wow, did I learn something from this fella. You know, he grew up at a place during the 1940s and the 1950s where urban and rural kind of blended together, you know, where you're running down a road and all of a sudden the fields turn into buildings near Austin in Middle Texas. And he told me that when he was a young boy growing up during that time, that crickets would infest the embankments of highway overpasses. And it was just phenomenal. The grayish concrete would be turned blackish brown with millions and millions and millions of crickets. And it was absolutely deafening to hear them chirping. And he said it was not only deafening, but it was disturbingly scary. So I learned from this guy that crickets in Central Texas can etch memories into your brain that you can remember as you look back over time. I want to tell you that the plague that we just heard from the reading in Joel was orders of magnitude more frightening to the people of Joel's time, because you see, these folks depended on the land and living off the vegetation of the land. To a people whose well-being was tied so much to the crops and what came up naturally in the land, this imagery of the locust plague was stunningly horrendous. And Joel begins this prophecy by saying, "Hey, you old guys, pay attention. Pay attention, you people of the land. Tell your children of it, and let your children tell their children and their children to yet another generation. What is coming is going to literally obliterate the land, and you will weep because of it. Even the drunks who depend on the grape harvest for the sweet wine are going to lament because of what is coming down upon you." You know, there's a fairly frequent occupant of this pulpit who is known for being able to turn an alliterative and colorful phrase, you know, words like mighty, menacing Midianites. You can learn a lot from an old guy, you know. The prophet Joel wasn't writing about that particular scourge, but yet another scourge about the angry, advancing, assailing Assyrians. The people of Israel and the people of Judah would feel the plague of this aggressive northern neighbor. And Joel even uses a terrible metaphor, the metaphor of a virgin bride who has lost her bridegroom and is lamenting because of it. From the priests to the workers of the soil, all would mourn, for none would escape that plague. Now, I want you to fast forward from the time of Joel, about 2,375 years, the locusts were advancing against the Church of the Reformation. Martin Luther had already been gathered to his people, and the threat of the Moors was beginning to abate, meaning that the capacity of the empire to focus and redouble its efforts to squash the Reformation and the Protestants was a growing and real threat. And through the Council of Trent, the established church was beginning to line up its ducks and stall the already flagging Reformation movement. The Lutherans were, surprise, 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 in disunity. Mediating Melanchthon was writing and seemingly willing to relinquish what had been gained at such huge cost. Others were lining up behind Melanchthon and some against him. And there were Anabaptists and other strains of Protestantism that came into the mix so that it seemed that the empire would be able to take care of these disunified Protestants. It was a mess. And to the human eye, what God had wrought through Dr. Martin Luther was in clear and present danger. And so enter the second Martin, the fellow whose day we remember today, Martin Chemnitz. Born in 1522, fully 72 years after Gutenberg did his thing, fully 5 years after the Wittenberg Chapel door put out the protests from the reformers, fully 1 year after the Diet of Worms. And when the Augsburg Confession was being made, this old boy was just a lad of eight, just knee-high to a cricket, or locust, if you will, when the Lutherans were trying to defend what they believed. But this second Martin was a boy with an inquisitive mind and really a winsome nature. This young man was a worker, and he knew how to learn from the old men. He learned from Luther and he learned from Melanchthon. He worked and studied, and then he studied and he worked. And when he was at one of those jobs as a librarian, he drank theology from a fire hose. The man learned from the old men who had written. And when the time was right, Chemnitz became the Martin who, simple, unadorned, humble, and yet incredibly profound writings brought Lutheranism back from the brink of extinction through the redaction of formidable, unifying Lutheran theological works. Now, fast forward 490 years to about today. You can still learn a lot from old guys. You know the old boys that teach you the classes here at the seminary? You know, they're not trying to torture you with homework and assignments and essays. Well, most of them aren't anyway. They're trying to prepare you. They really are trying to teach you, because you know, when you get out there, you will face the locusts. There is no question about it. And you're going to be in a battle to nourish souls with solid food and to help shepherd people right to the doors of eternity. Thanks be to God that the Lord of the Church still uses the old folks to teach us something. You see, the easy battles are things such as this. An influential family, i.e., the one that puts a lot of money in the plate, comes to you and brings their daughter to you and says something like, "You know, I'd like for you to marry my daughter to this atheist from Scotland whom she met over the internet." And then you need to tell them, "Well, why would I want to make a liar out of him and me by asking him to speak vows before the living God if he's an atheist?" That's easy to do, believe me, because I've had to do it. Or how about the family of the fine Lutheran father who passes away and comes to you and says something like, "We really want to remember him. He was a self-made man, and we want you to play Frank Sinatra's 'I Did It My Way' at his funeral." It's easy to say, "You know, I don't think your daddy would want to be remembered that way." Those are easy calls to make. They're not difficult to make at all. But here's a tough one. You and your other brothers and sisters in ministry are trying to prepare people to start a new mission work. And they tell you something like, don't worry too much about the doctrine and deep theology. You know, they'll kind of pick it up along the way. That is going to be tough for you to respond to because it seems so right. But it's not. It's not. You're going to have to go to the old men, to the Chemnitz, and learn that it really does take depth to do missions and to do theology and to shepherd people to the brink of eternity. You can learn a whole lot from old guys. Guys just like this, like Joel from the time of the locusts, like from Martin Chemnitz, whom the Lord used at the right time in the right place to rescue the Reformation. You can learn from the old guys that teach from the lecterns in this institution. But especially, can we learn from the one to whom Joel directed the people to? Consecrate a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land to the house of the Lord your God and cry out to the Lord. We are called to cry out to the Ancient of Days to find forgiveness and strength for the battles that we can metaphorically call the battle with the advancing, angry, assailing Assyrian. The Ancient of Days really knows that battle all too well. He wears the scars from the nails and the spear, and the crown of thorns was the precursor to the crown of glory he wears today. These willingly borne for us, dear friends, and for our forgiveness, and to open the doors of heaven for us. You can learn a lot from an old guy, especially the one who has chosen to forgive you and chosen you from the foundation of the world, Jesus Christ, the Ancient of Days. Amen.